Tonight is just the opposite of this morning. This morning I had a long introduction and a short sermon. Tonight I have my normal three-point sermon, but absolutely very little by way of introduction. I will say that I believe that prayer is one of the most underutilized gifts that God has given us. I believe that it's a power that's available that most of the time we don't take advantage of. I've told you the story before about that young man that grew up on a farm. His mom and dad didn't have much. I mean, it was a very primitive living conditions, outhouse for facilities, no electricity. And he decided when he grew up, he was going to go away and make enough money so that he could send money home to help his mom and dad upgrade their house, you know, get indoor plumbing, get electricity, and, you know, have a more modern, comfortable place to live. And so he, when he grew up, he went away and got a good job, and he sent money home every week, sent a cashier's check home every week to his parents. And he got to go home after about a year, and his expectation was that they would have used the money, you know, to upgrade their house. And when he got back to his homestead and got out of the car, he looked around. He still saw the outhouse sitting out back. He didn't see any electrical wires running to the house, and he walked in, and after a few minutes, he discovered that nothing had changed. I mean, they were still living the same way they were when he left. And after he said hello and hugged his mom and dad and kissed them and told him how glad he was to see him, he said, "Dad, I don't understand. How come you haven't used any of the money that I sent you to upgrade things?" And his dad said, "Well, we never got any money from you." And the son said, "Yeah, Dad, I sent you money every week. I sent you an envelope with money in it every single week." And his dad said, "Well, we got your letters, but there was just a little piece of paper in there that we didn't know what it was. We got them hanging on the wall in there, and you can go in and see them. They're all there. You see, they didn't know what they had." They didn't know what they had. And most of us as Christians, even though we know what prayer is, we really don't know what we have. In Luke chapter 11, from where we read a moment ago, Jesus was praying. And when he got done, his disciples came to him and said, "Would you teach us to pray?" And tonight I have a very simple, practical message, the answer that Jesus gave his disciples. And a three-part answer. We won't go through the Lord's Prayer in its entirety, but I want you to notice what he said. And I've divided it into three areas. He said, first of all, when you pray. When you pray. If you're going to pray, you need a when. You need a time. Don't just pray when you need God. I mean, you can pray when you need God, but don't just pray when you need him. I mentioned it in Sunday school. Don't be an emergency CCU EMT kind of prayer. Don't be a prayer that only prays when you just have a big problem in your life. And don't pray as a last resort. I mean, when you've tried everything else, you say, "Well, I got to go to God because I've tried everything else and nothing's worked." We need to live in prayer. You know, we read the New Testament about Jesus, and often, we find him leaving his disciples, leaving the people, leaving his ministry, so to speak, of teaching and preaching, and getting somewhere by himself and spending time with his Father in prayer. And I think Jesus prayed the same way that we do. I think he praised God for what he had done, and I think he had requests that he offered up before God. We know, I mean, there's an instant in the Bible where he was talking to Peter and he said, "Peter, Satan has desired you that he may sift you." But he says, "I have prayed for you. I've held you up before God. I've asked God to protect you and put angels around you and help you as you go through that trial with Satan." But he was always going to the Father in the morning, at evening, at noontime. We find Jesus in prayer. And God ought to be not somebody we run to when we have a big need in our life, but he ought to be somebody that we realize that he's there all the time, and we ought to learn what it is to spend time in prayer all the time. Jesus told his disciples as he was about to go into heaven, he says, I'm going to be with you always. Now, again, the Holy Spirit was going to come and indwell Christians, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God the Father, they're all parts of God, and so God is with us all the time. And we need to be in prayer without ceasing. We need to be in prayer every moment of every day because Jesus, the Holy Spirit, God, is there with us every moment of every day. And so, if we're going to pray in the way that Jesus taught his disciples and thereby taught us, we need to have a when. I found, especially the last few months, if I don't put things on my schedule, I don't get them done. If I don't plan the time that I have some time to do things, if I don't plan to do things, they don't get done. And I don't think you're any different than I am. You all have things that you need to do. You're all very, very busy with the things of life. And so I think that you need to do the same thing that I do. You need to put some time on your schedule. You need to put some time on your calendar every day to spend time in prayer. Because you see, Satan will make sure that there are all sorts of diversions, not just bad things, but good things, to keep us from the best things, and prayer is one of the best things. And so again, we have to fight our schedules. We have to fight the things that he brings into our life. And what we need to realize, that God is everything, and that God is our life. In Colossians 3:4, the Bible says Christ is our life, and we need to put him where we live. And it ought to be as natural, listen, it ought to be as natural talking to God, praying to God, as it is talking to your spouse, or talking to your parents, or talking on the cell phone. You know, it's amazing to me, as I go around, I don't care where I go, people are always talking on their cell phone. I mean, driving to church tonight, I looked over and the guy that was talking, driving next to me, had his phone up to his ear. I pulled up beside another guy and he was just talking. I didn't see his phone. I figured he had one of those, you know, in the dashboard kind of speakers. I hope he did, otherwise he was nuts because there was nobody in the car with him. But he maybe he was praying. I don't know. He might have been praying. But he was probably talking on his cell phone. When we got back from Illinois, it was late on Friday night, and so I took Debbie out for a hamburger, and so we went to Burger King. And I know there's better hamburgers, but that's the only place that was open at the time, and she doesn't go to White Castle with me. She's not a White Castle fan, so we agree on Burger King. In Burger King, all the time we was there, there was a guy over on the corner sitting and talking on his cell phone, talking loud on his cell phone. And so everywhere I go, there's people talking on their cell phone. And wouldn't it be wonderful if we spend as much time talking to God as we did talking on our cell phone? You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, let me ask you, how many minutes did you use last month on your cell phone? How many minutes? And compare that to the number of minutes that you spent in prayer. Most of us can sing Sweet Hour on the cell phone, but we can't sing Sweet Hour of Prayer because we don't spend the time in prayer. And people sometimes ask me, well, what can I talk to God for an hour about? What can I talk to God for about an hour? Anything and everything. Same thing you talk to your best friend about. I mean, I don't want to cast any aspersions on anybody, but I know people that get on the phone and spend hours on the phone. Sometimes talking to their mother. Sometimes talking to their sister. Sometimes talking to their best friend. And they don't think anything about it. And there's nothing wrong with it. You got unlimited minutes. You might as well use it. But why shouldn't we talk to God in that same way? He's there. And so, again, we need to have a when. And we need to make it a priority to have a win. And we need to make it a priority to put it on our schedule. So Jesus says, when ye pray. When ye pray, he said, say. Say. Jesus said, when you pray, say. Say. I know God knows our thoughts. I know he knows what's going on in our minds. And I know there are times when we don't put our prayers into words because we are praying silently. We are praying in our minds. I know there are other times when we pray that we can't even put into words what's on our hearts. And so we, again, in our minds, think about the situations or the burdens or the sorrows, the heartaches that we have. And I know other times, there's times that we don't even know how to think about them, and so our prayers take the form of tears, and we just weep. And I believe that God hears all those prayers. But you know what? I think most of our prayers should be saying prayers. I think most of the time we ought to talk to God. Most of the time we ought to try to put it into words. I found in my own life that if I do all my praying with my mind wanders. And it's easier for me to say out loud, again, I'm in my prayer closet. I pray when I'm driving, and I'm sure the people look at me and say, that guy's crazy too. But I pray with when I'm driving, but I pray out loud. I don't pray silently. I don't pray in my mind. I put my prayers into words. I do that when I spend time alone in prayer. I say most of my prayers out loud. Now, there again, there are times when I don't put things into words, and there are times that I just weep because of things that are going on in different people's life. And again, I believe that God hears all those prayers. The Bible says he catches our tears and puts them in a bottle in heaven. I believe he understands that. But most of the time, I believe that when Jesus said, when ye pray, say, that he wants us to put our prayers into words. And you say, well, Pastor, I have a hard time doing that. Well, here, let me just give you an idea. Get you a chair. And get you another chair. And just sit down and talk to God. Just talk to him. He's there. Just like if Kelly was sitting here and Brian was sitting there and they were having a conversation. They're there. Now, you know, Brian doesn't sit over there and think things, and Kelly's over there saying, I'm picking you up, I'm feeling those vibes. Kelly doesn't sit over there and think things, and Brian's sitting over there, I'm picking up your vibes. The only way they communicate is they talk. They say things to one another. Now, again, I know some of you are saying, well, preacher, God knows what I think. I know he knows what you think. But there's just something about putting your prayers into words and talking to God like you would your husband or your wife, like you would your children, like you would your mother or your father or your grandparents or your grandchildren. There's just something about putting into words and getting into the habit of talking to God like he's there, because he is there. He never leaves us or forsakes us. And so when his disciples ask him, Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, when ye pray, have a time. Say. And then he says, our Father. Our Father. If we're going to pray in the way that God intends us to pray, we need to have a relationship with him. Now, I'll tell you tonight, and there are some people in the room I don't know very well, but I'll tell you tonight, every single person in this room has a relationship with God. You'll see what I mean in just a minute. Every single person has a relationship. Every single person has a relationship with God. But there are different levels of that relationship. Okay? And I'm going to take you through some of those levels. And my point is, as we march through those levels of relationships with God, the further we progress, the better we'll be able to pray. And the more God will hear us. Let me just show you what I'm talking about real quickly. Every single person in this room tonight, whether they realize it or not, was created by God. So he is our creator. We are his creature. And whether you realize it or not, and I think most people would agree with me about being created by God, you have a relationship to God as your creator. Everybody has this relationship. God made me, God made you. I don't believe I evolved from a monkey. I don't believe that life started with the Big Bang Theory and we were one time, one cell organisms that grew into a tadpole that turned into a frog that turned into a monkey that turned into a man. Sorry. You can teach that as a truth. It ought to be taught as a theory that has very little basis. They've never found the missing link. A couple people I know might qualify, but they've never found the... I don't have anybody in mind. I'm not going to look anywhere. But they've never found the missing link. I believe that we were created by God. I believe in the garden, that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he made man and he made woman. And I also believe that God is in the birth, the conception and birth of every single person since that time. And you and I are just as much a miracle of creation as Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden. And so we were created by God. He made you. He made me. And every single person, I don't care who you are, I don't care what you think about God, you have a relationship to your creator. You're his creation, and God is your creator. Does that mean you'll go to heaven? No. Does that mean you've been saved? No. Does that mean you've been born? Yes. Does that mean you've been born again? No. Even the agnostic and the atheist, whether they realize it or not, have a relationship with God as a created being to their creator. So when Jesus said, when ye pray, say, our creator. No, he did not say that. He did not, and there's no guarantee from God if you are just a creature. If you are, and just that's the only relationship with God, there's no promise from God that he'll hear your prayer. Now, he'll hear your prayer for salvation, but I don't know that he'll hear, he may hear him, but he may not answer any other prayer. He may, in some cases, but in most cases, he doesn't just listen to somebody that the only relationship they have is creation and creator. Second relationship I'll mention in this progression is the relationship of Redeemer. Redeemer. God is our creator. We were born. He's our Redeemer when we get born again. God becomes our Redeemer when we realize that we're a sinner, when we realize there's a penalty for that sin, when we realize there's nothing that we can do to pay that penalty. When we realize that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to live among us for 33 some years, a perfect life, tempted in all points like as we, yet without sin. And then God allowed us to hang him on a cross. And as he hung on the cross, God laid on him every one of our sins, every one of them. And when Christ paid the price of sin, he paid the price of every one of yours and every one of mine. And if I ask Jesus to save me, like Becky saying about a moment ago, doesn't matter how old you are, when you realize that you're a sinner and that Christ died for you and you exercise the faith that God has given to every person and you ask Jesus to save you and he saves you, you get a new relationship. No longer are you just a created being and have that relationship with your creator, but you become part of God's family. You have a redeemer, somebody that has purchased you from the penalty of sin. Now again, God hears more prayers of the redeemed than he does of the created. But there's deeper that you can go.
deeper that you can go. You don't need to turn to it, but I'm going to read a couple of verses from 2 Corinthians. Because once he becomes our Redeemer, the next step in this progression that I've laid out is that we need to have a relationship with him as God. As God. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." You see, when we get redeemed, there's some things that we've associated with in the past, and there's some things in our life that we need to get rid of in order for God to become our God. He says, "I'll be your God when you separate yourself from these things." And in the verses before that, he tells us what we need to be separated from. He says in verse 14, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part had he that believeth with an infidel?" And so you look at those things, and God says, look, if you separate yourself from those things, I will be your God and you will be my people. So he says, don't be unequally yoked together with believers. Now, we look at that, and I've used that verse in counseling with people. I don't believe somebody that's a Christian should marry somebody that's not a Christian. I think you ought to pray and see if they're going to get saved before you tie the knot. In fact, I don't think you should date people that aren't Christians, because if you date somebody that's not a Christian, you might end up marrying somebody that's not a Christian. And so you ought to just set the bar high and tell your kids, no, you can only date, you can only go out with people that are Christians. And so we use that verse and we talk about unbelievers as those that have rejected Christ. But really, it's those that don't believe this book. You know, there are some Christians that don't believe part of this book. There are some Christians that have enough faith to get saved, but they haven't grown in their Christian life yet where they take this book as the Word of God. They're still unbelievers in some parts of it. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Unrighteousness, people that don't like to live right, people that don't like to do right, people that like to break the rules, people that like to step outside of bounds. They could be saved, but they still could be living that kind of life. And God says, don't have fellowship with them. What communion hath light with darkness? What communion hath the people of light with the people of darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And again, God says, separate yourself from those folks, and I will be your God. Now, when he's your God, he'll hear more prayers than he will if he's just your Redeemer. And he'll surely hear more prayers than if you're just a creature. And have that creature-creator relationship. But Jesus, when his disciples asked him, said, "When ye pray, say, Our Father, Our Father." Let me read again verse 17 and 18. "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So again, I'm going to make a distinction. We're created. We're redeemed. When we separate ourselves from all those people that God talked about, he says, "I'll be your God, and you'll be my people." And then when you touch not the unclean things. You see, we can quit our association with all those people that are mentioned in those verses that we read a moment ago and still hang on to the things that we learned when we were with them. And God says, if you get rid of not only the people, but the things, then I'll be your father. You'll be my sons and my daughters. And as a father, God will answer more prayers than he will as a God, than he will as a redeemer, than he will as a creator. People say, well, preacher, I thought when I got redeemed, he became our father. And they go back to John chapter 1, verse 12, where the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You see, when he saved us, we got the power to become the sons of God. When we exercise it and separate ourselves from the people that we shouldn't associate with, using the power that he's given us, and when we separate ourselves from the things, the unclean things that he says don't have anything to do with, he says, then I'll be your father. And when you pray, say, our Father, our Father. Let me just go on a couple more. I know I'm out of time, but it'll take a couple more minutes. We move from him being our Father to him being our Lord. Our Lord. You see, up to this point, all I've done is get rid of the bad things in my life. When he becomes my Lord, I start doing good things. I start obeying the things that he tells me to do. It's just not no longer thou shalt not. It becomes thou shalt. And I start, he becomes my Lord. I start doing the good things that he commands me to do. Maybe it's out of the sense of duty. Maybe it's because I see him as Lord, as boss, and so I become obedient. I put aside the people he doesn't want me to associate with. I put aside the things that I brought. And he says, you know, touch not the unclean things. When you put away the people, I'll become your God. When you put away the things, I'll become your Father. Now, when you start doing the good things, because you have to, I become your Lord. And then the last one I'll mention is when we start doing the good things, not because we have to, but because we want to, we become his friend. Jesus said, "Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you." Not out of duty, not out of fear, but because I want to please him. I want to please him. We read from Luke chapter 11. Down in verse 5, Jesus starts to expound on what he told them after the Lord's Prayer. And he talked about that man who had a guest come to his house. He didn't have anything to set before him. And so he went to one of his neighbors, and he said this, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. Friend, lend me 3 loaves. When we get to the point in our life where we become the friend of God, the friend of God, then he says, what do you need? What do you need? Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Jesus, teach us to pray. When ye pray, say, our Father, our Father. Here's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to figure out where you are on that progression. If you're a creature tonight, if that's the only relationship you have with God, you need to make him your redeemer. You can do that by coming and asking Jesus to be your Savior. He died for you. He paid for your sins. He hung on the cross for you. Like Becky's saying, none of us deserve it. Absolutely none of us. None of us can ever be good enough to pay him back. None of us. None of us. What love. What amazing love he showed to us when he died in our place. So if you're a if tonight all you are is a creature, get out of there as quick as you can. Come and make him your redeemer. If he's your redeemer, make him your God. Separate yourselves from those people that he talked about. If he's your God, make him your Father by getting rid of the things. If he's your Father, make him your friend. Or make him your Lord. And if he's your Lord, make him your friend. Keep progressing. Because the further you progress, the better you'll be able to pray. I believe that Enoch is such a good example. The Bible says that he walked with the Lord. They were friends. He walked with the Lord. And one day, God said to him, "Hey, Enoch, don't go home. Just come home with me." You ever just stop and think about that? Well, I wish I could walk with God like Enoch did. And I think we can. I mean, he's with us. And if we just realize that he's with us, there's not a second we exist as a Christian without the Holy Spirit being with us. And if we just recognize that and talk to him and fellowship with him. Look, if Nick and Angie lived in the same house, drove in the same car, and never talked to one another. I tell you, I know these two well enough. There'd be trouble in paradise. And I dare say that if you're a married couple here tonight, if you don't talk to one another, there's trouble in paradise. You cannot be around somebody and not talk to them and expect to have a good relationship. You just can't do it. And yet, most of us, the Holy Spirit's with us 24/7, and we ignore him. We don't talk to him. Don't acknowledge his presence. We just forget that he's there. And I wonder how many times the Holy Spirit says, "I wish they'd talk to me. I wish they'd acknowledge my presence. I wish they'd let me help them. I wish they'd let me comfort them. I want to do so much for them. That's why I'm here. But they don't even acknowledge my presence, and I can't help them." When ye pray, say, "Our Father, our Father." Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth of it. And I pray if there is somebody here tonight that the only way they know you is as a created being. You're their creator. I pray tonight they come and ask Jesus to save them and get to know him as their redeemer, the one who died for their sins. And so, Father, I pray if there's just one, in just a second, when we sing an invitation song, they would come. We could have the privilege of taking the Bible and showing them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. Most of us tonight are Christians. Help us to figure out where we are and to move forward, to take the next step, to get closer and closer to you. So bless this time of invitation. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Do in our lives tonight what you know needs to be done. We give ourselves to you and ask you to do that. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.